Proverbs 29, verse 6. Stand with me if you would. We're only going to read one verse. Proverbs 29, 6. In the transgression of an evil man, there is a snare, but the righteous doth sing and rejoice. Heavenly Father, help us to realize tonight the value of singing. Some of us can't sing a lick, but we try anyway. And what it does to our soul when we sing the words of God, the praise of God. And I pray tonight as we look into this blessed song that we're going to talk about, that you'll teach us how to interpret songs from Scripture. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. This last song we just sang, I asked Tommy to sing it, Sweet Hour of Prayer. This is one of those songs that when I hear it, it just grips my heart. Now, I wouldn't say every time, but most of the time, Sweet Hour of Prayer. And there's a lot of songs that do that, that after I hear them, I'm almost in tears at the songs. But I hear some songs, especially on radio, and I listen to them with a critical ear. Because not all songs are totally scriptural. We were talking about one this afternoon down at the radio station. If I can remember what it was something about going down a sinner and coming up in the glories of God. There's a Southern gospel song that's like that. And I've always listened to it. It's always pricked my heart. Because if you're not clean before you go down, you're the same old sinner when you come up out of the water. Now, they may be talking about a spiritual baptism. I don't know. I don't know the heart of the people. But all I can go by is what I hear when they sing. And to me, that was an unscriptural song. So I've taken this song tonight, Sweet Hour of Prayer, and I want to teach you some principles how to find out just what the song means according to the Bible. This is not necessarily going to be a preaching sermon tonight, but I imagine we'll probably get some preaching in it. This song, Sweet Hour of Prayer, was written was written in 1845, and in September, these words were put in writing about the author. The author's name is William Walford. The one that is writing these words is Thomas Solomon. Let me read what he said about him. During my residence, Thomas Solomon said, at Coles Hill, Warwickshire, England, I became acquainted with W.W. Walford, the author, the blind preacher, a man of obscure birth and connections and no education, but of strong mind and most retentive memory. In the pulpit, he never failed to select a lesson well adapted to his subject, giving chapter and verse with unerring precision and scarcely ever misplacing a word in his repetition of the Psalms and every part of the New Testament, the prophecies and some of the histories, so as to have the reputation of knowing the whole Bible by heart. He actually sat in the chimney corner employing his mind in compromising a sermon or two for Sabbath delivery, and his hands in cutting, shaping, and polishing bones for shoehorns and other little useful implements. At intervals, he attempted poetry. On one occasion, paying him a visit, he repeated two or three pieces which he had composed. And having no friend at home to commit them to paper, he had laid them up in the storehouse within. How will this do? Asked he, as he repeated the following lines with a complacent smile complacent smile, touched with some light lines of fear, lest he subject himself to criticism. I rapidly copied the lines with my pencil as he uttered them and sent them for insertion in the Observer, if you should think of them worthily of preservation. A blind preacher, what can he accomplish? Well, he's got quite a heritage, hasn't he? Sweet Hour of Prayer. How often have we sung it here? And probably every independent Baptist church across America and other churches on the other side have sung Sweet Hour of Prayer. The music was written by William B. Bradbury in 1861. Sometimes during his earthly ministry, Jesus would withdraw to a secluded place to pray. Mark 1:35, Luke 5:16, etc. The early church followed his practice of regular prayer, Acts 2:42, and Paul encouraged its continuance in some of his letters. He wrote, "Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving," Colossians 4:2. This hymn is an expression of that of the joy that can come when believers individually and corporately pray regularly. This Saturday night, I'm sorry, I'm going to be out of town, but I'd love to be here, and let's unite in prayer for revival in our church. Pray for a revival in our country. If ever we needed it, we need it now. I want to teach you somewhat how pastors maybe make sermons. It's how I do it. But on this particular one, Sweet Hour of Prayer. Now, if you do internet, you can go to Google and Google Sweet Hour of Prayer, and you can print out all the stanzas so you don't have to retype them. Okay? I am a preacher of brevity, and the easier I can do things like that, the better off I am. Amen. Somebody's already done it. I don't want it to go to waste. So I print out a song like this, Sweet Hour of Prayer, four stanzas. All four stanzas. And let me show you what I did. Now, it may be of value to you. You may go home tonight and say, this is a waste of time. I don't think it will be if you take it in the spirit that it comes. But what I want to do, when we hear a song, don't just listen to a song and take the words for face value. If there's not a scriptural backing to those words, double check them. I'm not saying they're errant or false, but if they cannot be matched up with scripture, more than likely they are. Stanza number one, Sweet Hour of Prayer, Sweet Hour of Prayer. Second line, that calls me from a world of care. I'll be truthful with you. I've not been much in a world of care when I read what some people have gone through. Loss of loved ones unexpectedly, tragic accidents, and things like that. I am so thankful to God for what God has let me go through. I've been through a little bit, but never anything tragic. That calls me from a world of care, John 14:1. And what I like to do is take that thought and add a verse to it. John 14:1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house are many mansions. Were not so, I would have told you. I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Nothing in this world's going to prevent me from my heavenly home. And I may suffer tragedy tomorrow, but I'll do it with a glorious heart. Sweet Hour of Prayer, Sweet Hour of Prayer. And bids me at my Father's throne. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Do you know that we don't have to get permission to come before our Heavenly Father? You don't have to stand before a mediator other than the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son. You don't have to stand in line at a confessional booth. You don't have to be worried about what am I going to say or what I'm not going to say. God knows what you have need of before you ever come to Him. But He's not going to do anything about it until you come to Him. We think God's just a sugar daddy up there, and I've got a need, God. Where is it? Pour it out. Doesn't work that way. Bids me at my Father's throne. Make all my wants and wishes known. So what I do, let me explain to you what I do. I Google the song, and then I've got a Bible program. And I go to my Bible program, and some verses when I read, I know where I want to go. But online Bible, now you may have another one. I have always used online Bible, and I'm used to it. But if I don't know the exact verse or the exact location, you can either call it up by verse, chapter, and verse, or if you know some key words in it, you can go to search, and you'd search something that has prayer and believing, and it calls up verses. Then you don't even have to type those out. You know how to cut and paste. If you don't, you better learn. Okay. From my standpoint, it makes my job a lot easier. So I cut and paste. And that's why I've got verses in here. Make all my wants and wishes known, Matthew 21:22. And all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. That's a precious promise, isn't it? Amen. That comes from our Heavenly Father. The words are from the Lord Jesus Christ. John 14:3. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You get the picture? You ask and receive. I believe there was a book with that title, John R. Rice. Ask and receive. We want God just to open the windows of heaven, pour us out a blessing. But before He does that, we've got to learn to tithe. If you don't tithe, you got no groundwork to come to God as a child of God. That's the first step. I know Pastor Ross has said it, and I've counseled people on it. People have financial problems and difficult things like that, especially new converts. And this is hard for them to get through their head. We were down at the radio station, and we talked a little bit about this. One of the guys down there said, when we first got saved, we had financial problems. And the preacher said, tithe. And he went to the preacher, and he said, preacher, I can't afford it at this time. The preacher said, you can't afford not to. You know, if you don't do what God tells you to do, that's a first step of obedience after you're baptized. Be baptized and tithe. It's in church commission. Church, what do we call it? No, it's not. But it ought to be. Because if we're not willing to tithe, how secure is your faith? But when you tithe, the Lord said, I'll open the windows of heaven, pour you out a blessing that you can't contain it. Another place He said, I'll rebuke the devourer for your sake. Now, that's what happened in mine and Connie's life. Our cars lasted longer. Now, my new cars don't because I give them away too fast. If you've noticed, I've been through about a dozen cars in the last 4 years. But they're running in good shape, okay? But cars last longer. Refrigerators last longer. Washing machines last longer. Clothes last longer. Shoes last longer. Now, Connie never learned that. I worked on her very hard. For you that don't know my wife, Connie, she had a pair of shoes to go every color in the rainbow and then some. Okay. But God was good to us, and even those shoes God provided for us. So you get things in the right order. You get saved. You get baptized. You begin to tithe. Well, you come to church first. You begin to tithe, and you begin to grow in the Lord, and you experience God's blessings. John 14:13, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, and the Father may be glorified in the Son. John 15:16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Now that talks a little bit about soul winning. Fruit of a Christian is other Christians. And we all ought to be soul winners. Amen? Amen. The next thing. In seasons of distress and grief. Luke 18:1. I preached a message on this here and many other places. And Jesus spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. What do we normally do? What's our natural instinct? Work and fret and strive and plan and do everything else. And when all fails, then we better get on our knees before God and ask Him to straighten us out. Why not get on your knees before you start and ask Him to keep you straight before it gets out of hand? He wants to do it. All He asks is that we come. Listen, I'm thankful. Pastor Jerry's been preaching on kneeling at prayer. I've never been a kneeler. I've been a prayer, and I pray heavy, and I pray hard, and I pray a lot, and I pray continually. But I've never been one to really get down on my knees, except when we're here at church. Well, that's changed. And I don't know how many months now, but first thing in the morning, I'm on my knees before God. Last thing at night, beside my bed. If it doesn't do anything else for anybody, it does something for me. Because it says, Lord, I'm coming into your presence. I'm humbling myself. I'm putting myself in a place where I want your blessings. I want you to touch my life. I want you to make something out of me that would be pleasing to you. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. My soul has often found relief. 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your care on Him, for He careth for you. Man, this is really deep stuff, isn't it? I bet you never thought of any of this before, have you? The Christian life doesn't have to be hard and difficult. Just do what God says. Cast in all your care on Him. I know there are people that are natural worriers. My father-in-law was a worrier, Connie's dad. If nothing was going bad, he worried something was going to go bad. And I understand some people have that nature about them. Connie, a little bit that way, but not near what her dad was. And I'm just the opposite. Nothing's wrong until somebody smacks me upside the head and says, something's wrong. You know, now I'm a little dense, but I'm glad. Because I don't worry about things. It's out of my hands. Only God can take care of some things. Even some stupid things I've done that I would not or hope I would never go back and do again. It's under the blood. And God's going to take care of it. Casting all your care on Him. Aren't you glad there's only four stanzas to this song? And we haven't even got through the first one yet. And oft escape the tempter's snare. James 4:7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. How often do we just go arm in arm with the devil? We don't resist him. We know what's right. But we take the evil path anyway. And then when we get way down, way out, way away, we say, God, where are you? He said, I never left the straight and narrow. Where are you? And usually we're out here at a tangent somewhere, and we have to come back and thank God for a loving God that no matter how often or no matter how far we go this way, he's always got loving arms like the prodigal son and says, come back, come back. And he runs to meet us. By thy return, sweet hour of prayer. Repetition is the best teacher. Always pray. You know, when I first started kneeling, 2 minutes seemed like 2 hours. But you know what? The more often you do it, I'm not up to where I want to be yet, but I'm working on it. And sometimes I just bow my head, and I really don't pray for a whole lot. I just say, Lord, thank you for letting me come into your presence. I just want to be here with you. Verse 2. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer. The joys I feel, the bliss I share. Isaiah 29:19. The meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. You know, Christianity is not for the elite. It can be. But it's not limited. But aren't you glad that Jesus loves the down and outer? The one that's made a mess out of their life. But oh, the bliss. November, Tuesday, 1966. And really, I didn't feel it that night. But the next morning, realizing I was a new creation. Old things had passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I mean, I got saved in November. God called me to preach in February. Is that because I was anything special? No. Because I had a grandmother that prayed for me. I mentioned that on the radio down at WYTJ this afternoon, if you happen to hear it. I had a grandmother that prayed me into the ministry. I've got her picture on my coffee table. I look at her every day, and I'm so thankful for my grandma and my grandpa. They were in the ministry, and they wanted someone to come and take their place. And God chose me. Of those whose anxious spirits burn. Anxiety. Now, I do feel anxiety. Usually when I want something done, I want it yesterday. If I have a fault, I know what it is. Impatience. Anxiety. Now, not anxiety where I fret and worry. It's just, Lord, I want to do it. I want to get it done. Or I want to go here, or I want to do that. And Lord, why isn't this happening? Why isn't this coming my way? Philippians 4:6. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. He's there. Just don't get ahead of yourself. Don't get ahead of God. That's where we usually get ourselves in trouble, whether it be for a job or whatever the case might be. And God says, whoa, whoa, and you say, go, go. You're in trouble. With strong desires for thy return. I could preach on this all night. 1 Thessalonians 4:13 and on. But I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent those that are asleep. Do you understand? Bob Ross, my grandma, and whoever you're thinking of, they're going up before us. The dead in Christ shall rise first, then we which are alive and remain. Now, it's all going to happen in the twinkling of an eye, so I don't think we're going to fret too much over. But it's going to happen. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them and in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Boy, isn't this good? Think about, you know, so often we just sing the songs. I mean, we've sung them, some of them, some of you, 40 years, 50 years, some of you, 10 years, 5 years, and you know the words, but do you know what you're really singing? Let me challenge you. Think about it and make this a Bible study. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words, with such as I hasten to a place where God my Savior shows his face. We've never seen the Lord. We've never seen Jesus. Blessed are ye who have never seen and yet believe. How do I know he lives? Because he lives in my heart. He's proven himself to me over and over and over and over again. You could not shake my faith in the Lord if you come up here and beat me in the head with a 2x4. That's right. Amen. And I hope you feel the same way. Gladly take my station there and wait for thee, sweet hour of prayer. Learn patience in the Lord. I told you how I am. Lord, I need it, and I need it today. God doesn't always work that way. Sometimes he gives it to us before we even ask him. But it's usually because you've been in a habit of asking. Not asking amiss to use it on your ungodly and worldly lusts, but to use it to win souls, to bless the church, to bless your family. And he knows what he can trust you with. He also knows what he can't trust you with. And he ain't going to give it to you. Verse 3. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer. Thy wings shall my petition bear. To him whose truth and faithfulness engage the waiting soul to bless. And since he bids me, seek his face. Proverbs 8:17. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. I've talked to you about this. Go home on your Bible program and type in early, rise early, seek early, and look at the number of passages that it talks about. God acting early in the morning, the prophets getting up early in the morning to meet God, to do the task that's called, and for godly Christians to be up early in the morning and seek the face of God early. I realize not all of us are early birds. I never have been a late sleeper, although I found out the longer I sleep each day, now not as I'm getting older, but when I was in my 40s and 30s and even my 50s, the longer, if I was home and didn't have to travel and didn't have to get up in the morning, I'd find myself sometimes sleeping till 9, 10 o'clock at night. From 9 or 10 o'clock at night till 9 or 10 o'clock in the morning. Because the longer I slept, the lazier I got. And with the pastor's preaching, he's preached on this meeting God early in the morning. And I prayed about it and asked God, and do you know what? God wakes you up when it's time to get up. Sometimes I say, God, I'm so tired, I want to go back to sleep. And I can't. So I may as well get up when he wakes me up and be obedient and do what he tells me to do. What do I do when I get up? Well, I go to the kitchen, take my medicine with a drink of tomato juice. I go over to my Keurig coffee maker and put a cup under there and start the coffee. I take the old one out, put the new one in. I walk around the island, open the door to the pantry, and throw the old one away and close it. I've got a light right beside there, beside my recliner. That's I leave on as a night light. I turn it off. I walk on around, come back around and get my coffee. And I go into my living room and my recliner. And I sit down and begin my devotions. And that's how I start my day, almost every day. I would not tell you every day. Occasionally, something happens. But that's my daily routine. And I love it. And I'll spend an hour to 2 hours in Bible study and prayer in the morning before I ever get out and meet the world. Now, I'm fortunate. I don't have to get out and meet the world when I'm home. But I do when I'm traveling. And I have the same routine there. And I get me a cup of coffee in the hotel. And I have the same routine with my devotions and prayer. God is so good. I don't have near as much to say about the last few verses. I want you to get the gist of what I'm doing. You can take any song and do what I've just done. I'll cast on him my every care. 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And wait for thee, sweet hour of prayer. Sweet hour of prayer, fourth stanza. Sweet hour of prayer. May I thy consolation share, till from Mount Pisgah's lofty height. Did you ever stop and think what that meant? I've heard every time we've sung that, Mount Pisgah's lofty height. In my mind, I wasn't sure what that meant. So I went back and did a little bit of research. We'll tell you what it means. Deuteronomy 3:27, when God was dealing with who? Moses. Get thee up into the top of Pisgah and lift up thine eyes westward, northward, southward, eastward, and behold it with thine eyes, for thou shalt not go over this Jordan. Even in Moses' defeat, he was in perfect tune with his God. He knew he wasn't going to get to go to the promised land. Truthfully, if I'd led that bunch, I don't know that I'd wanted to go with them. Moses did have a lot more patience than most of us do. Deuteronomy 4:49. And all the plain on this side Jordan, eastward, even under the sea of the plain, under the springs of Pisgah. That was part of what God gave them to on the east side of Jordan, to the 2.5 tribes. Deuteronomy 34:1. And Moses went up from the plains of Moab unto the mountain of Nebo, to the top of Pisgah, that is over against Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead unto Dan. He saw the promised land. Was God faithful to him? He said, Moses, you've come out of Egypt. You came through the Red Sea. You came through the desert. This bunch, I think God probably said, I don't even know that I could have done that. They were a bunch. But Moses did it. He even stood up for them. When God said, let's wipe them out, Moses said, oh, please don't do that. What will the old folks say back in Egypt if you do that? God listened to him. Isaiah 51:6. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look upon the earth beneath. For the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment. And they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. Aren't you glad you're saved and have eternal security? Did you ever go out and knock on doors and ask people, if you die right now, do you know it'd go to heaven? Well, I hope so. I always tell them that's not the right answer. That is not the answer. Not to an independent Baptist preacher. If you don't absolutely know that you know that you know, we need to talk. Because my Bible says that we can know beyond a shadow of a doubt. 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the Son of God, that ye may know, K-N-O-W, know that ye have eternal life. Oh man, what a blessing that is. Do you realize most of the people in Jasonville right now do not have that assurance? Even church people don't have that assurance. This man I asked prayer for tonight, Mr. Edwards. When Larry and I went to call on him yesterday, he was pulling up in his car. We were in his driveway. He couldn't get in. So he stopped. We come out and talked to him. Told me that he went to the Methodist church, I believe. And somewhere along the line, he said, I was baptized, tying the two together. And I said, well, you know, baptism doesn't save you, or if you don't get baptized, doesn't make you lost. Kind of shook him a little bit. And then we got talking and about baptism, and he went to this Methodist church. And I said, do you realize we as Baptists, we teach submersion, dipping, completely under. Because that's what the Bible teaches. Give me a chapter and verse. Okay, I gave him chapter and verse. And then he told me he was sprinkled. I said, give me a chapter and verse. He said, well, I don't know. I'll go home and look that over. I think, isn't that what he said? I hope that he will go into a study. As I'm doing my Baptist history study, a lot of the old-time Baptist people at one point were Puritans, Congregationalists, Presbyterians, what have you, that were pseudo-baptism, baptizing babies and baptizing by sprinkling. But when they got in the Scripture, gotten the Bible and saw what God said, they said, I'm wrong. We're wrong. Why did we do it this way? When William Carey was over, in India, and Adoniram Judson and Luther Rice were going over as Congregationalist missionaries under support. They got separated, going on separate ships, but to the same location. During their time in that ship, going over there and studying the scripture on baptism, by the time the ships came to shore, both of them were Baptist preachers and had renounced pseudo-baptism and were ended up baptized by William Carey and lost all their congregational support and had to be over there and find their own way. I can tell you a lot more about that. But both of them, can you imagine that? The men that should have been together on one ship went two ways. Both of them found the same thing in Scripture, and by the time they landed over there, converted to Baptists. And they're not the only ones. Multitudes of them. Lift up your eyes to the heavens. I remember this poem from my personal evangelism class at Indiana Baptist College. I don't remember the details of it, I just remember the poem. Two men in prison looking through bars. The one saw mud, the other saw stars. You know, our outlook on life plays a big part of what we do in life. How's your outlook tonight? If you're here and you don't know that you're on your way to heaven, you're on shaky ground. I'm not saying you're not saved, because I look back in my life, I think I was saved a long time before I knew it, but my life was miserable because I didn't know it. But the night I realized that God saved me and gave me eternal life, my life did a flip-flop. And He can do the same thing for you if you just believe His word. Maybe you're here and you've had a poor outlook on life. You haven't been trusting God. I would ask you tonight to make a commitment to Him, whether you come forward or not. Any sermon, whether it's mine or anybody else, there's multitudes of things in here that you can say, Lord, that applies to me. I hope you will apply it tonight. Heavenly Father, we love you. Thank you so much for being here. I pray you be with Pastor Jerry as he's preaching up in Connecticut. God, meet every heart's need here tonight. If there is one here that has never been saved or not sure they're saved, let them come tonight. Let us take the Bible, God's Word, and show them how to be saved and how to know it. God, maybe some decisions need to be made. Maybe you're calling somebody in the ministry. Maybe you're calling somebody to be a missionary. Whatever that might be tonight, may it be to honor and glorify you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.